We're going to read from verse 13, Galatians chapter 5, until the end of the chapter. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So read God's word.
Before we open God's word and hear from it, let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word, which has all we need for life and godliness. And now we ask that by it you would teach us and change us. Amen. So what is your purpose as a Christian? Imagine you are by a rose bush, and the description or kind of the picture on the label is of this beautiful flowering bush, and you take it home, and so you've got this precious little new plant, and it begins to grow, and you think, yes. But after about sort of 10 centimetres or so on, it's growing, but then it stops. You look at the picture, you read the description, and it's meant to be this kind of big flowering rose bush. You wait and you wait, but nothing. Even the next year, it doesn't grow anymore. It doesn't grow at all. It stays small. It never flowers. Now, if that happened, and we bought a rose bush and that happened to ours, we wouldn't be very happy with that plant, would we? Imagine a Christian that doesn't grow. The price has been paid. In Jesus, they're born again. Planted in the Lord, rooted in him, and there's a wonderful plan, there's a wonderful picture for growth and beauty and fruit, but they never grow. Well, not much. God wants us to grow. We had this verse last week, 1 Peter 2, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in salvation. Ephesians 4 as well. We are to grow up in every way into Christ. Earlier in that passage, no longer, it says, children tossed to and fro, but mature to the fullness of Christ. Now, last time, this was last week, we recognized that growth is a movement. So Christians are not to be static. But as a church, we want to be individually and as a church moving forward, don't we? Moving up, if you like, towards God. Not content to kind of just stay on cruise control for the next 10 years. But we want to be on board with God's purposes. To grow in godliness, to grow in number, We want to be multiplying, don't we? Training others to teach others the gospel as well. But we recognized as well last week that growth is a process. It is a process which takes time, like a whole lifetime. But it's not an excuse for us to just coast along as Christians, just to kind of ease up. No, we should always be seeking to grow as God's people, having our lives ever more shaped and molded by the gospel. And that process has to be visible. Growth should be visible, just as the rose bush should grow up and flower, and you can see that. Or so spiritual growth in a Christian ought to be visible, ought to be noticeable by people around, because we're people characterized by the gospel, changed by it and changing. So rather than being like the surrounding culture, actually we stand out. The way we use social media is different. That's different good, not different weird. We use social media for positive purposes, not for self-promotion or gossip. So Christians have a flavor that confuses the world because they think we think strange things, but they can't help admit that we're good for society. They like the way we have the courage to parent wisely. And they can't help admiring our morals at work, even though it annoys them sometimes. They think we're a bit fundamentalist, and they think it's a bit weird why we get so excited about that talk yesterday, and that whole service actually yesterday in the royal wedding. But they know Christians are good for community. They're good in society. Growth is visible. Growth is visible. Growth also, last week we looked at this, is a partnership. So it's you and it's me. And of course, it's Jesus, isn't it? One plants the seed, another waters. God brings the growth. We share with one another. We encourage one another. We build one another up in love and good works. And God, despite our weak efforts, works to unite and to grow us in Him. But what is to be growing in us? What is it to be that is growing? Well, there's lots of things, of course, we could think of. Can we sum it up in a word? We tried to last week again. And the word, I think, is faith. We can sum it up as the word of faith. Because trust and confidence in God is what we lost in Eden, isn't it? So restored trust and confidence in God is what we need. We need a belief that takes God at His word, evidenced by obedience to what He says. Faith to know we are forgiven in Christ. Faith to follow Christ. What does Paul pray for the Christians in the midst of the attractive and seductive culture in Ephesus? Well, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. If your Bible's still open on Galatians 5, you're already there. If you've got a church Bible or you're one page away. Ephesians chapter 1. Page 1173 in the church Bibles. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. What is Paul praying for them? He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. So they know Jesus. He's talking to Christians, but he prays that their faith, or for their faith, that they will know Him better. That they would know who they are in Christ as well. This is growth he's praying for. He's praying for big faith, isn't he? Not some small, kind of ungrowing, tiny, weak, wobbly faith. He is praying that they have big faith, that they really know who they are in Him. And that's what we want growing in us, isn't it? Faith that lives. You know, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Faith that stirs us to action. faith that turns heads when we're at work and in community and our neighbourhoods and so on. But how do we grow? How do we grow as Christians? Well, this product, a few of them actually, kind of claim to, you know, to produce mini miracles, really, to be able to grow things kind of twice as quickly as normal. That's a big claim, isn't it? It's not magic. It's just that this product contains the nutrients that are either in short supply in the soil or have been used up. It adds them in, creating the right environment for the growing process. And there are certain conditions we Christians can put ourselves under or into in order to grow. According to a helpful book on church growth I've been reading, it's thought that the things which contribute to people coming to faith and going on in spiritual growth come under sort of one of these five areas, or more than one. It seems that these are the things or the environments which God uses to facilitate our growth. Of course, there's others as well, but here's some of the big five, really. And last week, we thought about practical preaching. We thought about the Bible, didn't we? About how grace-filled, Christ-centered, heart-stirring Bible preaching grows us. Preaching is not simply for information, but preaching is for transformation. And from Isaiah 55, we saw just how transformational the reign of God's word is, able to change the messiness of thorns and brambles, briars in us, to the juniper, I don't know how to say it, and the myrtle. Yesterday, there was myrtle in Meghan's wedding bouquet, wasn't there? Apparently, the royals have always had a sprig of myrtle in the wedding bouquet ever since Queen Victoria married Albert in 1940. Perhaps they knew Isaiah 55. But growth being the goal means we need to be people of the word, people for whom the Bible is dangerously relevant to our lives, welcoming of his challenge and work in us. We need to be people putting ourselves under the transforming reign of God's word. We need to be Bible people, don't we? Or rather, Bible listening people, or better still, Bible doing people. Because God uses his word to grow his people. He also uses, which is our focus for today, productive service. So serving grows us in godliness. Now what happens in you, me, when we serve the Lord in a specific way? What can kind of happen in the moment in us? And what happens to us over time as well when we serve God for many years? Of course, it's God and his purposes that we should serve. Bob Dylan sang, didn't he? You've got to serve somebody. He's spot on, isn't he? All serving. We're going to serve someone or something. Who or what should we be serving? Well, it makes sense that we serve as we are made to serve, doesn't it? And Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us we are God's handiwork. We are created in Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So our purpose is to serve our Maker. Our motivation and ability to serve comes through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who came, Mark 10, not to be served, but to serve and give his life. Again, as the bishop said yesterday, he died to save us, didn't he? He gave up his life for the good of others. Think of Jesus at the Last Supper. He sits down at the table, and there around him is one who's going to betray him. Nearby is one who's about to deny him, and the rest who will abandon him as well. So he's surrounded by cowards and betrayers, isn't he? Yet not only did Jesus share the bread and the cup with them, but after supper, what did he do? He got down, didn't he? And he washed their feet. If Christ's sacrificial death for us doesn't get us serving, doesn't move us to serve, there's probably something, well, there is something wrong with our understanding of the good news of Jesus. The love of Christ compels me, says Paul. It ought to compel us to serve, because serving flows from a forgiven heart, doesn't it? And serving God's purposes as well, think about it, makes perfect sense. God is in control. He's the one with the plan, isn't he? When Jesus asked his disciples, are you guys going to leave me as well? People were leaving Christ. We're nearing the cross. He said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, well, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Who else can we serve? God has the master plan, doesn't he? He's the one bringing all things to completion in Christ. He is the only, or his is the only plan that will last. So the only right and the only wise action for us is to get on board and serve his plan, isn't it? Well, as our faith grows, so we serve more. As we see Christ more, we serve more. But it's also true to say that as we serve, as we get stuck in serving, our faith grows as well. So let's go to Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. Page 1172. And do we see verse 13? Christians, we are called to be free, Paul says, because Jesus has set us free from the burden and the punishment of the law. Through his death, he's able to lift the weight of sin and its consequences from those who repent and believe. But what are we to do with our freedom? Well, firstly, he says what we are not meant to do, doesn't he? And that is, we're not to indulge in the flesh, not to behave like a wayward teenager off to university, kind of free from their parents for the first time and going crazy. Instead, we're to serve one another humbly in love. Paul's saying, now you're free from the consequences of sin. It's not do as you wish, but you're free to choose the right path, serving like Christ, which is summed up and in practice looks like verse 14, loving our neighbor as ourselves, which is enabled and empowered, verse 16, live by the Spirit. Because of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, get serving. And verse 17 describes the ongoing conflict in us, that the flesh warring with the Spirit. And there's a sense where this conflict is a good thing, because it means we are awake to the reality of sin, no conflict, and that's a bit worrying, really, very worrying. The conflict is my way versus God's way, but we're not to do whatever we want. The Spirit needs to win out. We are to love our neighbor. We are to serve in love. When we see a need, meet it. When there's something to be done, do it. Serve, Paul's saying. Serve because you don't have to. And we need this encouragement to serve because by nature, of course, we know, don't we, we're self-serving. We'd rather be served. But serving is good for us. Serving grows us because serving erodes sin in us. It's part of the victory of the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit in us. If we just serve ourselves, well, eventually we will just be by ourselves. If not physically by ourselves, emotionally we'll be alone. Because by our selfishness, well, it drives others away, doesn't it, when we live selfishly? There are people, there's whole families that live under the same roof. Can be a really busy household, but actually they're individuals who are alone because for years they just live for their own little kingdoms. They're around people, but actually they're lonely. They're by themselves, emotionally. And we need to recognize in us, don't we, the very real potential to wreck our relationships with our children, our relationships at work, our marriages, if we don't let go of self-love, the love of indulging in self. A selfish life will end bad, and it will end sad as well, because that's what sin does. Sin divides, sin destroys. But we will grow in godliness by serving others. Serve one another in love, because that will break the heart of sin, which is self-service. Our sinful nature is what needs constant erosion in us. So serving others works to wear away at sin. It breaks the control of self-centeredness and the power that can have over our lives, doesn't it? Christ's saving work frees us from sin. That is great. And it saves us for godliness. His purpose is to redeem us and to refine us. It's the ongoing nature, isn't it, aspect, if you like. So Christ declares us forgiven, and then he gets us looking like, living like the forgiven people we are. And to grow us like that, he is busy getting something out of us, isn't he? And of course, that is us. That is our sin problem. When people slander, and you kind of get that feeling inside, you know, how they dare they do that to me? That, when that rises up, the best solution is pray for them and serve them. Move towards them, not away. For those who have deserted us, rather than supported us in times of need, it could be anyone, work colleague, family member, serve them. At home, at work, when it comes to that little job that no one takes responsibility for, is there one in your house? Someone, there's always one person that always does it. Well, let's not leave it up to that same old person again. Let's serve. Let's do that little task. Serving is good for us. It makes us less. And that's good for us because in God's kingdom, less is more, isn't it? Jesus said, Matthew 23, verse 11, the greatest among you will be your servant. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Perhaps you've been served for years by somebody else, and you appreciate it, and you say thank you and so on, but you never served back. Well, let's serve back. Through continual serving over time, the Spirit has a welcome into our lives, has a real welcome, and chips away at our pride, at our self-centeredness, as he erodes the sin that will try and control us. Serving also grows us by stretching our faith. And this happens, I think, more in the immediate, of course, over time as well. Just think for a moment. Can you think of a time you agreed to speak or share or maybe lead something? Maybe it was leading a little Bible study or prayer triplet. Maybe it was speaking out aloud in a small group or praying out aloud in a small group. Maybe it's giving your testimony, leading a ministry, helping in it, or running a children's group. What did it do to you when you got stuck in serving? Well, people often say things like, well, I was so afraid. I felt so inadequate. But wow, you know, God used me in that way. That was amazing. And it felt really good as well. And although scary, it stretched their faith. Stretches their faith as they step out to serve, faith grows. Why? Because serving positions us to be needy and dependent on God, doesn't it? Think of the people God prodded into service in the Bible, despite their feelings of inadequacy. Moses, Joshua, Gideon, the disciples. They're all full of excuses, weren't they? I can't speak, I'm not educated enough, I'm too busy, I'm not resourced. And we might say, well, I'll wait until I feel ready, until I'm equipped and prepared. But we might well be waiting a very long time. A little fear is a good thing. It makes us teachable. It helps us to be dependent on God. And God is after, of course, what we do have, isn't he? And he's interested in who he is forming us into and building his kingdom. He just needs our availability, even with our limitations. So how can we serve? In 1 Peter 4, each should use whatever gift they have received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. Well, what gifts has God given us? Well, we can think, well, what am I good at? If you're not sure what you're good at, ask someone who knows you well. They'll tell you what you're good at. And let's find an area However big, however small we might think it is, let's find an area we can use our abilities for him. If we can cook, let's open our homes. If we like working with children, why not help in one of the groups? There's many ways. And we're praying again this evening after the evening service with a particular focus on the young people's work and the 20s to 30s. And we're praying with particular focus for new leaders as well. Why? Because if new leaders don't step up in this church, if we don't have younger people taking on roles, the church will gradually die. And we don't want to die. We want to grow. We want to multiply.